morning, church family. I feel overwhelmed. They use that song and the lyric that's in there. They use that word. That's what I meant to say. Overwhelmed by His grace. Overtaken by what the Lord has done for us. Are we still moved? Are we still moved by what He's done? Are we truly overwhelmed by who God is and what He's done for us? Sometimes I think maybe that our comforts overwhelm us. And so maybe we could just spend a moment as we begin this new year to remind ourselves, to remember what it is that should overwhelm us. Not our worries, not our anxieties, not our bills, not our comforts or possessions, but the overwhelming, beautiful grace of God. Would you join me in just a moment of silence as we reflect on that? So God, as we reflect on the wonder of Your grace, would You impress upon our heart, mind, and soul this morning the beauty and the power of Your kingdom? Would You pour through me the gift of preaching, and would You open up the hearts of us all this morning to receive Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. What does it mean to abide with someone? What does that mean? What does it look like? We sing about it, but what does it mean? We read about abiding with God, but what does it look like? Well, if you were to look the word up, there's certainly a sense of persistence or holding on. In the Gospel of John, I don't know how long it's been since you've gone back to read or to reflect upon the Gospel of John, but when Jesus teaches about Him abiding in the Father, or Him abiding in us, or us abiding in Him, it's more about residence. And so Father God and Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit, they dwell in community as one, and they desire to make their home, their residence, their dwelling place in us and with us. The question is, will we make Jesus our persistent dwelling place? Because our tendency is to make our dwelling place in anything but God, right? That's our flesh. That's our sinful desire that oftentimes gets the best of us. We tend to believe one of two lies. We can achieve things on our own apart from Jesus, or the other lie is we can attach ourselves to other things in addition to Jesus and still be faithful. And neither of those are true. Instead, what those lies tend to produce in our lives are things like stress and worry, anxiety, pride, greed, anger, and the list of dysfunctional behaviors goes on and on. Our spiritual health, however, Our spiritual health is firmly rooted in this truth. If we want to be alive, thriving, and fruitful for God's glory and our joy, we must be inwardly and intimately abiding with Jesus. See, the Gospel of John is generally one of the more difficult and mysterious gospel accounts to navigate. In a negative sense, it's weird. But in a positive sense, it's very unique. John has an order and a content all of his own as you compare it and contrast it with the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Perhaps this is because he had more time to reflect on the meaning of the life and ministry of Jesus, because John approximately wrote his gospel in 85 AD. Maybe, though, it's distinct, its content and its structure is distinct due to his clear purpose of helping unbelievers have faith and for Christians to continue theirs. If you look at John chapter 20 toward the end of his gospel, he clearly states his purpose. But whatever the case is, we know this to be true. The majority of John's content is unique. And this includes the second half of the gospel that consists of intimate conversations between Jesus and his disciples. It's in the upper room. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't give us these conversations, but John chooses to do so. And this dialogue, it begins with the foot washing scene that many of us are familiar with. It continues with teaching about heaven and Holy Spirit and this interesting and intriguing teaching about Jesus being the vine and you and I being the branches. And then it ends with chapter 17, this second half of the gospel, with what I'll call the great prayer of Jesus. But here's the thing that I want you to know. Tucked away inside these defining moments are promises of Jesus. Sometimes we recognize them, sometimes we read right past them because we're so taken by the teaching and what Jesus is trying to teach that we miss the promise that goes with the teaching. And as I was getting ready for this series, as I was reading back through these chapters, the promises of Jesus stood out to me because they're intended to empower you and I for the work of God. And so as we'll discover, at the heart of these conversations is the command to abide or to remain with Jesus. And so as we start this new series, Abide, Resting in the Promises of Jesus, I want you to join me in John chapter 13, if you have your Bible or Bible app. John chapter 13. Again, this upper room encounter with the disciples and Jesus, it comes on the heels of the triumphal entry where Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. It was a very kingly interest as the crowd was shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest," welcoming Jesus with hopeful expectation, anticipating that he would be the next king of Israel. In addition, before that kingly entrance into the city of God, though, were other scenes, other stories from the ministry of Jesus. Let's take, for example, his feeding of the multitudes. When people started to realize the miracle that was taking place, that the food wasn't running out, and in fact there were basketfuls of extras, they started to discuss with one another how they would make Jesus their king. And if you remember the story, as Jesus would do from time to time, mysteriously, he just walks away from them like they couldn't see him or something. It's very interesting. One of my top three questions I want to ask Jesus, how did you do that? How did you do that? You just walked away? I'd like to have that ability from time to time, just kind of escape from a conversation. So Jesus, he tries to teach through his miracles, through his actions. And then after the triumphal entry, Jesus, he starts this conversation with his disciples. And I think he gives up on words. And he just decides, I'm going to show them the extent of my love. I'm going to do the weirdest, most shocking thing that I can think of to impress upon them the kingdom of God and what it means to be great in the kingdom of God. So listen again, or perhaps for the first time, soak in the words of John 13, the first five verses. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and to return to the Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he showed them the full extent of his love. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and he poured water into a basin. And then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had around him. In these first five verses, John reveals to us some significant things about the identity of Jesus. He clearly tells us that Jesus has all authority and power over everything, over all the universe. Jesus is all-powerful and has all authority. So not only does Jesus reject the notion of being an earthly king multiple times, but he also now is about to empty himself of the power described in these verses, and he's going to show his disciples, that includes you and me, he's going to show his disciples what it looks like to be great in the kingdom of God. Jesus, the master teacher, the rabbi teacher, he disregards his status, his position to serve the servants. And oftentimes we talk about this text in terms of, we use words like, well, in spite of. We say things like, in spite of the fact that God put all things under Jesus' power, he still washed the disciples' dirty feet. But what I want you to know today, go back and look at it. John doesn't write like that. That's not how John writes this. Depending on your translation, there's either no transitional word or a simple so. And what to me this signifies is that Jesus making this humble act of service, it's the most logical thing that he could have done. It was natural for him, having all power, having all authority, and so, naturally, he gets up and he begins to wash feet. That's how John writes it. And it's this kind of shocking humility and hospitality that is not only scarce in Jesus' day, but it's also foreign in ours, right? Very rarely do we see someone of status and authority lovingly serving those who work for them or who are under them. Oftentimes, we do not see managers or CEOs or presidents or board members or administrators stepping out and giving of themselves for the betterment of others, at least when the cameras aren't there, right? We rarely see this. And yet, this was Jesus' model for his apostles and for us. Why did Jesus do this? It's pretty clear, right, for John. He unconditionally loved them, and he unconditionally loves you. But how Jesus pulled this off was important to John, and he wanted us to take note of how Jesus pulled it off. Jesus' status as the Son of God did not elevate him. His status of the Son as the Son of God humbled him. It was because of who he was that he got up and began to wash the feet of his friends. Jesus wanted to teach them, and he wants to teach us this important lesson. Listen, humble service is valuable in the kingdom of God. And as Jesus makes his way around the room, carrying a basin, I'm sure it wasn't a clear glass basin, but he had a basin. And he's carrying it with him. And as he kneels down to wash each of his friends' feet, each of them around the room can hear this noise. The water ringing out from the towel. Peter can hear it. And as Jesus makes his way over to Peter, and he lays the bowl down at Peter's feet, and he wrings out the rag, he can see the irritation on Peter's face. And Jesus is just looking at him like, "What are you gonna do, bro?" And Peter basically says, "You're not washing my feet, Jesus. It's not gonna happen today." And what was Peter's response? What was Jesus' response? "Well, Peter, you don't understand. Look in verses 6 through 9. You don't understand what I'm doing now, but sometime you will." And Peter says, "No, no, you will not wash my feet." Where's that coming from? It's coming from his eyewitness account of Jesus being the miracle man, of Jesus being the Son of the living God. "Jesus, I profess to you, you are the Christ." And Jesus says, "Peter, you're right. And upon that rock I'll build my kingdom, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it." Peter's remembering these things from the life and ministry of Jesus, and now Jesus is trying to wash his feet. Peter's like, "You're supposed to be the king. No way will King Jesus wash my feet." And Jesus says, "Then you can have no part with me. Then you can't have any part of me." And don't you love Peter's response? Don't you just love Peter? "Then don't just wash my feet, Lord. Just give me a bath. Because I want to be on your team. And if you got to wash me for me to be on your team, then I'm all in." But what John wrote next, it's just shocking. And if it doesn't make you jump away from the narrative and make you think, make you pause and wonder, how could he do this? Then you're not paying attention to the text. Look back at verse 11. We read that even though Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him and hand him over to his killers, he still washed his feet. An ultimate expression of love and humility and grace. Jesus in this moment models for us a powerful lesson of humble service. And we need to take note, humble service is valuable to anyone, especially foes. Especially foes. Jesus shows us here the importance of serving all people despite their behavior. Someone, listen to me, please. Someone does not have to be good enough for you to serve them. Did you hear that? Jesus shows us, with Judas sitting in front of him, he's washing his feet. Jesus shows us someone does not have to be good enough for you to serve them. In the kingdom of God, humble service shows us that it is highly valuable to love your enemy. Go figure. Does that sound familiar? Love your enemy. Don't persecute them back. Don't harass them. Don't gossip about them. Don't patronize them. Don't destroy them or attempt to destroy them. You think you're destroying them on social media with your words, but really what you're doing is making a fool of yourself. Humbly serve. It's valuable. in the kingdom of God. And Jesus shows us the way. Though Judas was once a friend, he's clearly now a foe, and Jesus washes his feet anyway. For Jesus, his service flows out of his identity as teacher and Lord. It's not a place of power or position, but one of humble service. Listen closely again to verses 14 through 16. Jesus tells them after he's made his way around the table, washing their feet, he says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. And I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him." What is Jesus saying? I believe what Jesus is saying is the titles of teacher and Lord do not exclude him from the identifier of servant. And if that's true for Jesus, then it's true for you and me. This humble act is told in John as if service is a natural extension of Jesus knowing who he was, where he had come from, and where he was going. And so very simply and yet very profoundly, if we are going to abide in Jesus, we must serve people the way that he did. Practically for us, what does this look like? What if we took this challenge seriously? When we gather together in this place of worship, what if we challenged ourselves not to serve ourselves, not to think of ourselves when we enter this place? Here's what I mean. The night in the upper room with Jesus and the disciples, Jesus didn't get lost in himself. He didn't get lost in the notion of, who's going to wash my feet? Hello, I've been here for 15 minutes, and no one has washed my feet. I am the great teacher here. I'm the master rabbi. I am the master teacher and Lord. Who's going to wash my feet? We don't sense any of that from the Lord. Jesus isn't worried about himself. He's not worried about the customs of the day. What is he paying attention to? He's looking around the room, noticing the needs of others. And once he identifies the need, he lovingly takes action and he serves. So what would happen? Man, just imagine with me for a moment. What would happen if we became the kind of people who were so secure in our identity as sons and daughters of God that when we come to this place, this house of worship, or any place for that matter, that our eyes are constantly watching. We're paying attention to the people around us, members and guests, those who are lonely and hurting and joyful and grieving, and we're doing what we can to then respond, to encourage, and to give hope. What would happen if we actually took that challenge seriously? Glad you asked. Let's listen attentively to Jesus here one more time. Because oftentimes, again, we miss his promise that is tucked away inside this defining moment in the upper room. We stop at Jesus' significant challenge to be people who go and do as he has done for the disciples here. And that's good. We should take notice of that. But we miss the very last verse. Verse 17, Jesus gives us a comforting promise. He says, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Do you have that highlighted in your Bible? Or just the three verses before that one? Because I just admit to you, I miss this. As I was rereading these chapters and getting ready for this series, I've missed this. Jesus says, "Let me promise you something. If you will do these things, you will be blessed." You want a blessing from the Lord? Would you like to be blessed from God? And start washing some feet. Start serving people in the name of the Lord. because it's valuable in the kingdom of God. Let me ask us as we close, why do we not do this at times? Why do we not do this? Perhaps we fear what it will cost us if we reach out and serve someone in need. It might cost us some time. It might cost us other resources. And so maybe we back away because we don't want to be burdened. Maybe it'll cost you some of your status or reputation if you are high up in your company or business and you decide to start serving those who work for you or who are underneath you. Maybe that's not valuable to people in the world, but Jesus promises you it's valuable in the kingdom of God, and you'll be blessed if you do these things. Maybe we shy away from serving others, especially those who are needy or noticeably unstable, because it makes us uncomfortable, right? I've heard people say that, I just don't know what to say. I don't know what to do when somebody is needy or noticeably unstable for whatever reason, but don't you think Jesus was uncomfortable just a little bit with the dirty, stinky feet of his friends? Do you think he walked around the room with a big smile on his face while he did that? I mean, there's one of the Jesus movies where it's like smiling Jesus, right, all the time. He's just, I don't picture that. I picture Jesus with a look of love and compassion on his face, but he's not thoroughly enjoying the moment. We have to step out of our comfort zone to do some things that are kingdom-like, that smell like Jesus. Let us step out of our comfort zone this new year. Notice what's valuable in the kingdom of God. Let us pay attention to the needs around us. And when we identify those needs, let us be action-oriented to do what we can to take care of those needs. Because here's the thing that should bring us peace and comfort. We are all children of God. That's who we are. You are a son, you are a daughter of God, and from that identity should overflow our service to others. Jesus says if we obey this command to serve one another, we will be blessed, and the world that is witnessing that service will take notice that maybe, just maybe, we actually love one another. And Jesus said in John chapter 13, right? If you love one another, people will know that you are my disciples. And so if we do these things, we will abide with Jesus as servants. I'm going to take him at his word. We will be blessed. Do you need a blessing from the Lord this morning? Maybe you need his encouragement, his love, his forgiveness. We would love to minister to you, speak truth unto you. If you need anything of the Lord this morning, if you will just step out and ask for prayer, if you'll just step out, if you're ready to give your life to the Lord and step out and confess his name, be baptized into the saving name of Jesus, I promise you, you will be blessed. So respond to the Lord if you need to do that during this song. Let's stand and sing together.